Let us turn again to Daniel chapter 5, and let us consider now verse 27, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Daniel 5, but verse 27, Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. This was addressed to Belshazzar, the man that was ruling over Babylon at that time. And on that particular day, he had held a feast, an idolatrous feast. And that might have happened often enough, but what took place on this occasion was that he had his servants bring the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and he and all the members of his family used them for drinking. It was a blasphemous thing to do. There was no sense of the glory of God. We were singing, give ye the glory to the Lord, that to his name is due. God is revealed. There's glory due to him as he is revealed. Glory due to him as he is revealed. Now that's significant. God is revealed among us. And just like Belshazzar knew about this God, it comes out later on that he, when his wife tells him about Daniel as one who is able to interpret dreams, that the spirit of the holy gods was in him. Or it could be perhaps translated the spirit of the holy God. That's the way she wanted to put it. There is one God. Only. Anything else that idols damn, that blinded nations fear. But our God is the Lord. That's what we should be saying. Our God is Jehovah, the Creator. Now the idea of creation, it may be used in an improper sense, but the idea of creation is not of much significance today. I'm just mentioning it just now, because of its significance. The great significance of God as the one who made everything. That implies a relationship between us and him. He is our God. I'm not saying in a spiritual way for everyone. Not for many beyond a few. But you see, there's a duty. Everybody from the staunchest atheist in the country or in the world, the staunchest idolater, is under an obligation to obey the true God, the one who is the Creator. And it certainly applies to us. But all of a sudden, there was this writing on the wall, a hand. and some words. Now, there was some difficulty, it would seem, in reading what was on the wall, and a further difficulty in interpreting what was on the wall. So Daniel was brought before the king, and Daniel, well, we use the word preached in a good sense. He preached to Belshazzar, told him about his grandfather. The word father is used. And at every use, I think, in the chapter of the word father, it explains that it's grandfather that is meant. You see, the word father, and correspondingly the word son, as it's used in Hebrew, doesn't take into account the number of generations. Commonly, it will refer to, as we would put it, the father. But it might be over a number of generations. Now, that's not particularly relevant to what we have to say here. But Daniel then went on to interpret, to read what was on the wall, and to interpret what was on the wall. And it's this particular word, tekel, that I wish to emphasize, or at least it's the meaning that I want to emphasize, that were weighed in the balances and had found wanting or lacking. There's something lacking. And I want to speak first of all about how this applied to Belshazzar, and at the same time how that applies to every individual, every unbelieving individual in this world. So, you see, we're to think of God weighing us in balances. Now, perhaps younger people today are not as familiar with balances for weighing. Everything has been overtaken by digital weighing machines. And you see, there's the two pans. And you can put weights in one pan, and the thing that is to be weighed, you put it in the other pan. And you can add to the weights, you can take away weights from that one pan, and when the two pans come into balance, you've got its weight. Add up all the weights that have been used, and you've got the weight of the object that is being weighed. Now, the conclusion of this weighing process that was being done, that God was doing on Belshazzar, there was nothing there. It's as if as it's said in Psalm 62 about the most people, that they're laid in the balances, and they are altogether lighter than vanity. No weight in them. Now you weigh vanity, so to speak, and what do you get? Well, the idea behind vanity in the Bible is usually emptiness. Now somebody is weighed, it's altogether lighter than vanity, lighter than nothing. Now, of course, You can't take that quite literally. It's the impression here that counts. There's nothing there. And if you could take it further, it's less than nothing that is there. That's how light people are. We can use that expression about people who are not serious. They are light. There's no seriousness about them. Do they think about life and death? Well, if they do, you see, they've got a very light attitude to these things, to their souls, to God. Well, it's as if you put Belshazzar in one side of the balance, and you put very little of weight on the other side. And the side of the balance where Belshazzar is, it goes up. No matter how little there is of weight in the other pan, it goes up. What about us? And God weighing us and his balances. Is there any seriousness in us? Is there a seriousness about our souls? Is there a seriousness about sin? Is there a seriousness about life? Is there a seriousness about death? Is there a concern about our souls? Or are we altogether lighter than vanity? Yes. In what I called Belshazzar preaching, sorry, Daniel preaching to Belshazzar, he tells him about his ancestor Nebuchadnezzar, when he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew something serious, and in a degree took it seriously, that the Most High God, the true God, the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and he pointeth over it, whomsoever he will. Nebuchadnezzar was, as it were, taken off the throne. Whoever took his place, I don't know, it doesn't matter. The Most High God was ruling, though. That's the point. Nebuchadnezzar learned various things. And Daniel is impressing that upon Belshazzar, though it didn't make any difference. Belshazzar was glad to learn what the message on the wall meant, and it doesn't seem to have influenced him. Just like in contrast with Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not saying Nebuchadnezzar was converted, but there was a change in his thinking. He acknowledged Jehovah to be the true God. He recognized his authority over providence. Yes, and he said very useful things. How often do you hear a preacher quote the words about God ruling over everybody in this world and over the inhabitants of heaven? I'm quoting inaccurately, I know, but that was what he said in substance. It's what he said. It's a great matter that Nebuchadnezzar learned these things. And Daniel was able to use that to contrast Nebuchadnezzar with the one he was speaking to. Not just telling him what these words meant and going away, what the words were in the first place and then what they meant and going away. But he sought to influence him. I'm not saying that Daniel knew what was to happen to Belshazzar that night. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Suddenly. Unexpectedly. And I'm sure many a sermon has been preached on Belshazzar, the suddenness of his being taken away from this world. How suddenly everything about his position and his kingdom came to an end. How suddenly. No time to go away and reflect over what Daniel had been telling him. Perhaps these things came into his mind. But no time to reflect on them. No time to go and call Daniel. Come and help me. Go over those things that you were telling me. Go over them. Teach me. Yes, and as we're making our way through this uncertain world, be a good thing for us to go aside and consider our position and to ask the Lord to teach us. Teach me from thy word. Teach me so that I might understand the implications of this, that God is ruling among the inhabitants of this world. God is ruling over everything. God is ruling over my life. What happens in it and when it will come to an end. When I will go into his presence, you see. And think of the sadness of death and various things like that, the separation that has taken place, especially the change there is that someone very close to us has been taken away and we cannot speak to them. We cannot hear them speak to us. That's all true. Yes, but that away to eternity. We will be away to eternity. But are we preparing for eternity? Are we considering this, the way, the balances? God taking note, God considering what is true about us. You need of pondering. And one could think of that as weighing up something. And you might read of God, I can't think of any particular instance just now, but if it's not said, it's implied. God pondering. God ponders the heart. I think that's one expression. God ponders the heart. It's as if God was weighing it. God considering what is true of this person, whether it's Belshazzar or anyone else. What's true of the man? What's true of the woman? What's true of the boy or girl? As God considers it, not just a passing judgment, not judgment by a whim. No. It's carefully considered in God's infinite mind. They were weighed in the balances. and found lacking. There's something that's not there that should be there. There's a great deal that's not there and should be there. Yes. Is that how it is with God looking at you and looking into your heart? How is it? You see, one of the things that we should be asking God to teach us is to show us what kind of people we are. Have we Christ, or do we not? Have we Christ? And if we do not have Christ, if we aren't giving to God the glory that is due to it, then there's something lacking. Something major is lacking. No one in this life will give to God all the glory that is due to him. But if we have grace, there will be some degree of seeking to glorify God, to give to him the glory that is due to him. What's that? Oh, all the glory that we in our weak, limited beings can give to him. You see, a great deal is true. Office that is revealed in our desires. What do we want? What do we want in this life? What do we want above everything? Above everything? Is it to, that our souls would have something in them? That our souls would not be altogether lighter than vanity. And is there this desire that God would be glorified? Is there something of a pain in our souls because of how people do not keep God's law? That was true of the Psalms. He was sad because people were not giving to God the glory that was due to him. They did not keep God's law. You've only got to go through the city here in Asaph, and you see that people are not giving the glory that is due to God. They're walking on with a shopping bag, perhaps, at the time of worship. I'm not saying it would be right to do it, to go to do unnecessary things like shopping on a Sabbath. I'm not saying that. But you see, the impression one has of it is heightened when it's at the time of public worship. People have no thought of going there. Well, perhaps they have. Perhaps they feel in their consciences, that they should do so. But by and large, they don't. That's an example. But are we seeking to confine our activity in thought, word, and deed to refrain from everything unnecessary on a Sabbath? Everything unnecessary, or that would not be a work of mercy. Yes. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Yes, God is weighing us. Just as he weighed in Belshazzar. There was that idolatrous action that involved the false gods. The feast involved worship along with the feast that was worship of false gods. And then, to compound the idolatry, they brought in the vessels from the temple. And though Belshazzar was a heathen, he had had a degree of contact with godly people. He had no doubt heard of Daniel before this. Didn't make any difference. He had heard of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, and it didn't make any difference. He had this sermon, as it were, preached to him by Daniel, and it didn't make any difference. Yes, he was swept away. It was an invasion. The Persians and the Medes took over the city. Perhaps if he hadn't been distracted by his idolatrous feast, he would have been ready to face them and defeat them. Who knows? But you see, he fell. They took over the city and he was one of the victims. Here was a judgment. Daniel could no doubt see it clearly. But the question is, what about ourselves? Proverbs tells us, Proverbs 16, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. When an individual tries to weigh themselves, put themselves in a balance, everything's fine. So it seems. They don't carry the weighing out properly. They don't use the light of Scripture. They go on in darkness. But you see, the Lord weigheth the spirits, not just what's outward. He considers it carefully. In an instant, in a moment, he comes to a complete conclusion. It's the exactly right conclusion. He weighs with his infinite mind. But the point is this. The Lord is weighing our spirits. The Lord is weighing us altogether. And we have to ask in the light of the Word of God, what does he see? What does he find? See how Paul was preaching in Athens. He was saying, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he makes that command in the light of this. He has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, by Christ, the Son of God. The day is set. God knows it. But you see, what do you think of death? As ushering us into eternity. And according to how God sees our weight in spiritual terms, God judging what we are, what kind of people we are we his or are we not, looking at the evidences, including the evidences that he sees in our souls. Yes, what are we? Are we lacking? Are we lacking the principle of divine grace? Are we lacking obedience to God's command? Are we lacking a submission to him? Are we lacking faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, God commands us, each of us in particular, to believe and to turn from our own ways to serve. Now, two more points, much more briefly. I'm going to consider how this applied to Christ, this principle of weighing, while he was in this world. Was it not being said from heaven in connection with Christ, all the time that he was in this world, thou art weighed in the balance? Will we go to the time of his baptism? There was an announcement made there of the weighing. An announcement was made. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Was it the works of Christ that were being considered? Was it the words of Christ that were being considered? Was it the thoughts of Christ that were being considered in that judgment, which was announced from heaven? I am well pleased. I am well satisfied. The Savior in this world, he was being measured against all the commandments of God. And the verdict is announced. It's as if he had been placed in the balances. And he was the full weight. Nothing was lacking. Nothing was missing. Yes, there were weight in the balances. Christ coming into this world to work out salvation. And one aspect of that work was that he would keep the commandments. As a substitute for sinners, he must not only suffer because of their guilt, which would bring them down to a lost eternity, those who would believe in it. But there was this. He must be weighed in the balances. He must be weighed continuously in the balances. The holy eye of his Father is upon him, not only outwardly but inwardly. But it's this, from moment to moment, it's this with absolute continuity. Thou art weighed in the balances, and nothing is wanting. Nothing is, there is no coming short. That is the fullness of obedience in connection with thoughts and words and deeds. Fullness, a fullness of obedience. So that he could go so far as to say, the prince of this world cometh and doth nothing in me. The prince of this world is coming. And there's nothing he can hang a temptation on, so to speak. Nothing that he can get a handhold on to pull him down. You see, even though they were perfect up to that time, Adam and Eve, the devil was able to get a handhold so as to pull them down. They never sinned. And it wasn't impossible that they could have resisted his temptation. And yet, they didn't. They fell. But when Christ comes the second Adam, he has been tested. Adam and Eve were being tested in the Garden of Eden. But when you come to the second Adam, you're to say again, he is being tested. He has come into this world and he is being tested. He is there in this world and he keeps the law of God perfectly, continuously. He doesn't fall. He's there as the representative of all those that have been given to him. He's there as the representative. And he stands in their place. And what I mean there is, he stands. He keeps the law perfectly. He carries out the will of his Father consistently. He is fully submissive to the will of his Father. Now let us take a step further to a third point and see how this applies to the believer. He is weighed in the balance. He is under the eye of God. He has been judged. God is judging all his people now. And what does he see? He's seeing imperfection. He's seeing sin. He's seeing sin. And if that was all that was to be said, they would be swept away from this world at once. Or they could be swept away from this world at once. Yes. They could be. But they're not. And it is for the sake of Christ that he sees no iniquity in his Jacob. Or perverseness in his sister. That when he judges, everything is perfect. Their standing is perfect. They were justified when they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were justified. They were accepted as if they had never sinned. What a wonder. But it's because of what we have just been saying, what Christ did. And having believed, they are united to Christ. That's a wonderful thing. There's an unbreakable union between the believer and Christ. An unbreakable union. They are safe. They will never perish. And no man shall pluck them out of Christ's hand or the Father's hand. They are safe, united to Christ. How should it be between a husband and a wife? It should be an unbreakable union. Apart from death, of course. But while they're both spared in this world, it should be an unbreakable union. Now, it is an unbreakable union. And we have this about Christ, that he loved the church and gave himself for it. He loved the church and he gave himself for it. That he might present it to himself, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's how it will be. But even now, in this world, in this life, while they're spared in this world, believers are united to Christ. And when the union between Christ and believers is taken into account, there is no iniquity put to their account. No guilt is put to their account. And they will be brought at last with gladness great and mirth on every side into the palace of the king. And there they shall abide. Yes. No iniquity in his Jacob. They're not perfect. They're sinning. They're coming short of God's glory. And yet, taking the union between Christ and his people into account, they are safe. He is not beholding any iniquity in his Jacob or perverseness in his Israel. We have to keep in account their sin. Their sin is real. Their sin may bring about separation in a degree, as that was true between David and his God. The Lord was displeased. The Lord saw what he had done, and he was displeased. But still, the union wasn't broke. And because Christ was weighed in the balances and found perfect, full weight, a full obedience to the Lord. Yes, and especially the obedience of Christ. In carrying out the work he was given to do by way of bearing away the sin of his people. Yes. How wonderful. A perfect provision. And it's on the basis of what Christ did that it can be said, particularly when the last comes to the last, and the believer is taken away from this world and brought on towards eternal glory. What will be said in that day? Will it be inquired as to what is to be done with that soul? Is that soul to be brought into everlasting glory? Can that soul be brought into everlasting glory? Is there a final weighing, as it were, of that soul? And that final weighing will not take place for the believer apart from taking into account the believer's union with Christ. Yes, for Christ's sake, and because of what he has done, they will be weighed in the balances and not be found wanting. What about yourself? Where are you spiritually now? What do you think of the result of God's weighing of you at this point in time? Oh, you might say, my sin I ever see. You might speak of your sins of this day. And if you were weighed in the balances without Christ being taken into account, if you were weighed in the balances just in connection with what you are, you would say, I cannot be accepted. I cannot be brought to heaven. But I do not leave Christ out of account. Take him into account. You would say, will you? He's my only hope. And it's because of what he did. Not only that he gave himself for you, and that's important, but also that he took your place before the law. And as he was taking your place, all the time that he was in this world and being weighed in connection with the law of God, in relation to the law of God. Remember what he was doing. He was doing it in the place of every believer that there will ever be. And those who are trusting in Christ at this point in time, those who are seeking to submit to God's law, you see, there are evidences of their weight. It's not now that they are less than valid. Yes, there are many sins, much shortcoming in contrast to what they should be. But there's always the work of Christ in their place. That is to be taken into account. God takes it into account. God measures everything perfectly. God measures everything. And we should be asking to teach us. To teach us whether we are his children or not. God is weighing us. God is measuring us. God is examining us. Are we examining ourselves? There's another question. And we should go to God with what we see in ourselves. If we are outside the kingdom just now, if there is no union to Christ, and you might ask, how will I know if I am united to Christ? And the first answer is, I am united to Christ if I have believed in him. If I have trusted in him as the one revealed in the Word, as having come into the world to save sinners. Yes. And am I seeking to profit from the Word? Am I seeking to keep his commandments? Is there any slightest degree of love for the one who came in God's great name to save? Yes. We're to weigh ourselves, but in the light of God's word. And go to the word to see how we should weigh ourselves, how we should examine ourselves. And then, you see, we should be asking the Lord to draw us. If there's a doubt about it, am I his or am I not? If there's a doubt, then let us ask the Lord to teach us, even to teach us better the way of salvation, to put more grace in our souls so that we would trust in him more strongly. Yes. If we do, we will be safe in the day of judgment. We'll be safe in the day of our death. Yes. And so, let me address you with the call of the gospel once more. Christ saying to us, look unto me, whether from inside the kingdom or outside the kingdom. Look unto me, he says. Trust in me. See in me the complete provision for a sinner. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Oh, keep us, Lord. Be with us. Be our God and our guide forever. Give us to see the solemnity of our position before thee, and grant to bless us with all spiritual blessings. Remember us in thine infinite mercy, and wash away our sin. Be thou our God and our guide forever. May we commit ourselves to thee by thy grace. May we commit others to thee. Teach us to pray. Give us longings for the salvation of sinners. Help us to examine ourselves, to realize what we are, to notice the evidence one way or the other. Ah, may we commit ourselves to thee, needy, helpless, hopeless sinners, apart from thy grace, and may we be thankful to thee for thy grace, that it is presented to us, that Christ is offered to us. Ah, Lord, bless us. Work wonderfully. Thou art able. Wash away our sin and do us good. Draw us by your mighty power. Keep us from every evil way. Be with us now and always. Be our God and our guide. Help us always. Help us continually. Bless the truth. Bless us this evening. If we are able to meet together, grant that we would get good for our souls and all that we do in connection with thy word. And may we be making good use of our time together. And may we make good use of the Sabbath. Oh, may our opportunities be blessed to us. And give us grace to make use of our opportunities. And may we seek thee while thou art to be found. Remember all in particular need at this time. And bless a communion season. Show kindness and do good, O Lord, to sign thine own hill, the walls of thine Jerusalem, build up of thy good will. Pardon us and bless us and keep us. Do us good for Jesus' sake. Amen.